dying. We're dying. We're in trouble. We're in distress. And God, the creator of this universe, is speaking down to us, is giving us words of encouragement, advice, and love. And we just sort of look around and ignore him. We do that so often. Well, I'm going to encourage us today to listen to God. That was the way that I ended 2 weeks ago. As we looked at verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews, that God has spoken to us. God has spoken to us first through the prophets in the Old Testament, and then through his Son, as what we now have in the New Testament as well. And because he has spoken to us, we should be listening to God. Well, today, we're going to look at verses 2 and 3, and these verses build off of the first two verses. God has spoken in verse 1, first part of verse 2. And now the writer of Hebrews is going to be giving some reasons why we should be listening to God. Why should we be listening to Jesus? There's lots of messages out there. There's lots of people speaking and giving messages. Why Jesus? Why listen to him and not that person? Or that television show? Or that politician? Or that movie star? Why Jesus above all other people? Go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 1. I'll read verse 1 as well. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. My goal today is to show you that Jesus is more worthy of your attention than anything or anyone else. Jesus is more worthy of your attention than anything anyone else. And the writer here gives really seven qualifications in these two verses about why Jesus is so worthy of your attention. I've narrowed them down, squished a few together, and I'm going to give you three groups, or three main themes about why we should be listening to Jesus. And the first is this. Jesus is the creator and sustainer of the world. Jesus is the creator and sustainer of the world. The author mentions three similar qualifications in these two verses. First of all, in verse 2, he said that he's the heir of all things. And then a few words later, he said that he through whom also he created the world. And then in verse 3, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, think about this. The Bible makes no secret that God created the universe. You go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All of us, if we've been around church for any amount of time, know that verse. In John chapter 1, John says the same thing, that in the beginning was the Word, the Word being Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then in Colossians 1:16, Paul says something similar. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So, Jesus here has been around since the beginning, and the world was made through him. And then we also see that he sustains the world with just the word. He sustains all things in this universe. And yet, how often and how common is the belief out there that the world was created by something other than Jesus or than God?
Can you hear me? All right. You may need to turn that down just a little. And it's somewhere over there. Yeah. Well, don't worry. We'll edit that out on the video. So these monks, I would go and get to talk with them. And they would, we would have conversations. Where are you from? What do you do? And then we'd eventually start talking about religious things. What do you believe about how God created the world? And they told me they believed that we all came from particles that expanded and evolved, and eventually, over billions of years, we have what we have today. And I remember talking to them, asking them, "All right, well, where did those particles come from?" They couldn't answer that. They didn't have an answer for that because you can't answer that. There's no good reason to believe that something created something, and yet that something at the beginning, where did it come from? No, it takes more faith to believe in something like evolution than it does to believe that God created us. Evolution clearly has a hole here. And the Bible tells us from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 1, from John, from Colossians, and from Hebrews, that God created this world. That he's the man in charge, the boss man. That there is no one more in charge than God, than Jesus Christ. If this were like the American politics or political system, Jesus would be the legislative, judicial, and executive branch combined, and the Constitution. There is no one more in charge and more of a boss man than Jesus Christ. And yet, how do we refer to him so often? Curse words, with mocking. Maybe some people say he was just a good man. But Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, will have none of that. He says, in the beginning, God created. And that Jesus Christ spoke this world. Jesus Christ is God. And by the way, God sustains the world. And he's going to inherit it all. Jesus is all of this. He's not a curse word. And if this is true, if it is true that Jesus is all these things that Hebrews is saying, then the implications of that is that Jesus Christ is that we deserve to give everything of ourselves to Jesus. Not just Sunday mornings, not just a few prayers throughout the week, but every day and every part of us belong to Jesus Christ. Romans 12:1 talks about how we should give our lives as an offering, not just part of us, not just a chunk of us, but literally our lives as a living sacrifice to God. Jesus is more worthy of your attention than anything or anyone else. So second, Jesus is also both God and the exact representation of Father God. He's God and the exact representation of Father God. So in verse 3 it says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What is that right hand there? In our day, doesn't mean much, does it? But back in New Testament and really Old Testament time, the right hand signified equal honor and dignity and authority. When someone sat at your right hand, they were equal with you. They had the same dignity as you. They had the same authority as you. The writer of Hebrews is saying that Jesus has the same authority and the same dignity and is equal with God the Father. If Jesus and God, the Father, had offices, they would both have corner offices the same size with the window view. One wouldn't be bigger than the other. There's no pecking order in the Trinity here. It's not one God and two Jesus and three the Holy Spirit. It's one, one, one. And then in verse 3, we also see that he is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the radiance, meaning that Jesus, it shines God. And radiance is making the light visible to the human eye. And so Jesus being the radiance of God's glory means that Jesus is making, really, God's glory visible to us. That when we see Jesus, we see God. And that leads us to the third part, the third qualification in verse 3, that he's also the exact imprint of his nature. Basically, as I said, when you see Jesus, you are seeing God. You're seeing God. To give you an illustration of what this means, if you were to look at that word exact imprint in the original language Scripture was written, it would be a word that signified impression. And it's like when the king had that ring and he needed to make an impression in the seal to show that it was him. That's what the writer here is getting at. That when you make that impression, and it's an exact imprint of what that ring is saying, what's shown in that ring. A more modern example might be a coin. Now, I spent way too much time reading about making coins this week, and I'm still totally confused at the names of everything. So I've skipped about 1,000 different steps here. But you have this die here. It's called a die. And it bangs into the little coin piece, and it makes an impression or imprint on that coin. And that, again, is what the writer is referring to, that when you have that impression, it's an exact imprint of it. But I'm more of a simple guy, and so coins were too much for me to understand. So let me give you another example from waffles. Waffles I can understand. When you put the batter in there and then you close it down, you're making an imprint, an exact representation of what is in that waffle maker there. So when you open it up, take it out, and then pour a little syrup and butter on it, start eating it, then you have on that waffle, unless you put too much or too little, you have an exact imprint from that waffle maker. So again, when you see Jesus Christ, you are seeing God the Father. That's why in John 14:9, Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Or in Colossians 1:15, Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We can't see God. But we don't need to see God because we have Jesus Christ. And because we have Jesus Christ, he is worthy of our attention. He is worthy of us paying attention to him. Think of it in terms of manuals. Some of us, when we get something new, don't like to look at the instruction manuals. Are any of you like that? Maybe a few of you? All right. Now, some of you, though, are the smart ones, and you open up that manual because you know if you're going to, like, assemble this item together, you need to know what it says to do. Now, if we're talking about assembling, say, like an inflatable ball, you don't need an instruction manual. But if we're doing something more complex, you need a manual to show you things. Back there, our soundboard, which has a unceasingly amount of issues with me. We had to open up the manual to figure out some things that were going on with it. Because it is always doing things to us. And we couldn't just start pushing buttons and hoping it would work out. Or when my kids at Christmas time would open up the presents and get those beautiful Lego pieces. It doesn't come assembled. And so you had to go through the 2,067 steps to assemble that car. And you have to follow it Lego by Lego. But if you don't, if you miss one piece, it's going to be totally messed up. And likewise, if we want to live a life that is pleasing to God, if we want to live a life that glorifies God, then we've got to turn to the manual. And that is Jesus Christ, who speaks to us through the Scriptures. We need to turn to Him and look at Him and see, all right, if we want to know how to live a godly life, then let's look at the person who is the exact representation of God. Let's look at the person who sits at the right hand of the Father. Let's look at Him and hear from Him and not turn to someone else or something else. Oprah is very smart, but she cannot tell us how to live a godly life. Whoever your favorite movie star or writer, whoever it may have something to say, but they cannot tell us the best how to live a godly life. Jesus is the one that tells us how to live a godly life through His Scriptures. He is more worthy of your attention than anything or anyone else. And lastly, in this passage, we see that Jesus is our rescuer. He's our rescuer. This is in verse 3. It says, after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand, the majesty on high. So after making purification for our sins, what does that mean? And why do we need purification? Took a shower this morning. Pretty clean. Why do we need purification of our sins? When Romans chapter 5, Paul says that just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin. So if you go back to the time of Adam, Adam sinned, and when he sinned, he started this domino effect that we could not stop in our own power. And now every person after Adam is essentially born sinful. And there's no getting around sinfulness. And sin is rebellion against God. And since it is rebellion against God, that we cannot be with God because we are rebelling against Him. In Romans 3:23, we don't have it on the screen, but it says that we have all sinned, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And so we are in a big pickle on our own because we have this sinfulness inside of us, this dirtiness, this thing that we can't get out of. And it separates us from God because it's rebellion from God. What are we to do about it? Well, in the Old Testament, the answer was sacrifice. And that's why Leviticus talks about the sacrificial system. Like in Leviticus chapter 4 and 16, if you sinned, you would have to go to the temple and you'd have to take your pure animal here, and then you'd put it on the altar, slit its throat, and the blood would pour down. And the death of that animal was in place of your own death. And so you were then purified from sin. One problem. You're walking back to your town, and you're wearing sandals, because it's the Old Testament, and you accidentally kick something, a rock sticking out. And you say a word that you shouldn't say. And you've unintentionally sinned. And so at that point, all that work that you went through to purify yourself is gone. You got to turn back and go back and kill another animal in place of your sin. What an awful system to have to live under. And that's what people had to do for literally thousands of years. It was not because God was wanting us to go through effort or because he doesn't care for animals, but because he was making a point. Because we needed a sacrifice. And so when Jesus Christ came, he was God. And he lived a pure life, or we might call it a spotless life. And he went to the cross and he died. And his blood was poured out now for us. And since he was God, it wasn't just for one person, it was for all people. And now, all people, past, present, and future, who look to him, their sins are covered, are purified, thanks to Jesus Christ. And that's what it's talking about him making purification for our sin. That's why John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, said, when he saw him, when he saw Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Because that's what Jesus Christ had come to earth to do, because he was our Lamb. He was our pure and spotless Lamb who came and died for us. And now, anyone who looks to him and believes in him can have new life. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how sinful you have been in the past or you will be in the future. If you look to Jesus Christ and believe in him to cover your sins, and if you follow him, you are purified. You're purified. Now, in light of all this, not only is he our God, not only is he our heir, not the heir of the world, not only is he the sustainer of the world, but he is our rescuer as well. And he's not just some far-off God, but this shows that he cares for us. And he is worthy of our attention. I just finished a book about the Donner Party in the 1800s, who immigrated from the Midwest to California. And this was before they had roads. And they made their way from Illinois, I believe, over to California. And they decided to take a shortcut into the mountains of California. And they got delayed and then got stuck in the snow, and then had to sit in the snowy mountains of California for 5 months without food, and with it just snowing and snowing and snowing on top of them. Months later, they said they counted upwards of 30 feet of snow at some spots. And there was this one guy I read about named James Reed. And he was part of the party. He was one of the husbands of the family. And he was, as they were approaching the mountains to take the shortcut, he got in a fight with one of the other men in the group. And he took out his knife, and they fought, and he ended up stabbing the other man, and the man died. And so everyone was mad at him, and they wanted to hang him, but the family convinced them to not hang him, but to just kick him out of the group. And so James Reed was sent out packing on his own, assuming that he would die at that point. With nothing, no horses, no gun, nothing. Walked off. And then the rest of the party went up to the mountains and got stuck. James Reed, on the other hand, somehow made his way to California the normal way. And he survived and prospered during those few months. And he did very well. And then he learned that his family was stuck in the mountains. What was he going to do? He knew. Anyone at that time knew going up into the mountains in the wintertime was basically a death sentence unless you were very lucky. And yet he decided that even though he was comfortable and safe in California, and he had a job and was doing very well, he was going to leave all that and go and get people. He was going to rescue his family. And you know what? He did. He made it. And he got his family out of there. Jesus Christ did the same for us. He didn't have to come. He was very comfortable in heaven. I haven't been there before, but from what I read about it, it's much nicer than down here. And yet he came and left heaven, came to us on a rescue mission, knowing that he would be killed, knowing that he would die. And yet he came anyways. Will you listen to him? He is more worthy of your attention than anything or anyone else. So he's the creator and sustainer. He's God in the exact representation, Father God. And he's our rescuer. And I want to close by asking you three questions. In light of all of this, in light of what God is and what God has done, are you listening to him? Are you listening to him, first of all, about salvation? Jesus said in John 14 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Notice he didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, I am one of the ways. I remember talking to a family member a couple years ago, and he said, Christianity is like a blind man feeling an elephant. And he has this part here, but other people feel another part of the elephant over there. And they're all feeling the elephant. They're all getting to the, no! No! Jesus said, he is the way. So are you listening to him? Are you listening to what he says about salvation? Because only through Jesus Christ are you saved. He is the one and the only way. And he is there calling out to you, will you listen to him? It's like picture you're on this raft in the ocean. And you're out of food. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes a helicopter to rescue you. And the guy comes down and he says, grab on! And you know you're saved. And yet, you just keep looking around. Saving is right there in front of you, and yet you're looking this way at the TV, or this way at your favorite book, or this way at the politician. No, look to Jesus for salvation. Look to Jesus. Second question, are you listening to him about sin? Are you listening to him about sin? Jesus, through Scripture, makes it very clear what sin is. So are you listening to him? Or are you ignoring what he has to say about it? Ignoring the Bible is a lot like ignoring the guardrails at the zoo. I know that guardrail's there to protect me, but I really want to pet that large kitty cat. And so I'm going to climb over the guardrail and go do what I want to do and not listen to this guardrail that's trying to hold me back from the fun. I know that the Bible says we're not supposed to lust, but it makes me feel good. And so I'm going to just climb over there and do what I want to do because it's that guardrail just keeping me back. No, that guardrail there is not, it's not there to keep you from having fun. It's there to protect you. Are you listening to him about sin? And lastly, are you listening to him about godliness? Are you listening to him about godliness? Are you turning to the manual to live a life that's pleasing to God? Listen, you're not going to stumble into godliness. Anyone who has seen or who has had a toddler knows by default we don't move towards godliness. The toddler there is not by nature going to live a life pleasing to God. No, he's going to live a life pleasing to himself and do what he wants to do. The toddler needs training, needs instruction. Likewise, we want to live a life that's pleasing to God. We need training, instruction through the Word of God. Are we listening to him about godliness? He is more worthy of your attention than anything or anyone else. So will you listen to him? Let's pray. Lord God, as I said 2 weeks ago, you have spoken to us. We don't need to proclaim or ask you to speak to us anymore, but Lord, we do need to listen better. Help us, Lord, to listen better to you. Help us, Lord, to obey what we hear. Help us, Lord, to have courage to say no to the things that are against Scripture. Lord, forgive us so often when we don't listen to you. We just proclaim this morning that you and you alone are worthy to be listened to. May you be glorified, Lord. May you help us to be better listeners. May we stay so focused on Jesus Christ this week. I pray this in your name. Amen. You can go ahead and stand up.